We're reading this morning from Mark chapter 10, continuing in Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark 10:32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." That's an interesting way to begin a request, isn't it? "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Well, we live in an age where people are seeking significance. And I think it's because we've become so disconnected from the things that have historically given us a sense of identity and meaning and significance. So things like family and community and place and history. Some people seek significance through performance or performative acts. They'll try to gain a following on social media. They try to gain a reputation, or perhaps they express themselves through some subculture or anything that will make them feel loved and important. We're generally, by the culture, encouraged to go on a search within for self-acceptance and identity and significance. And of course, we know this search works because an influencer on social media told me, right? Worked for them. But then we discover social media itself is part of the problem, a big part of the problem for our social dislocation. High use of social media is strongly associated with mental health issues. You see, it promises connection, gives you connection, but it's extremely superficial. And even if you do reach some sort of genuine success, people at the pinnacle of their success often get this. Sports stars will tell you this, Olympic athletes. Saw a YouTube video by a successful actor, CEOs. They get to the top of their game and they're like, "Is this it? Is this all there is?" Well, I don't know if it's encouraging or not, but apparently nothing's changed in 2,000 years because two of Jesus' disciples were seeking significance as well. Now, they were living in a far more genuinely connected society than we were. Isn't it interesting? They had fewer connections because they didn't have the internet or telephones or even a widespread mail system for the public, and yet the connections they had were far deeper. So I imagine they had that sense of personhood and identity. They knew who they were. They weren't struggling with identity. But I wonder if they almost had the opposite problem, because I've spent this time with Jesus and they know how loved and valuable they are. They're in Jesus' inner circle. And I wonder if they've developed an overinflated sense of who they are. So it's no wonder the other disciples become indignant when they discover these two brothers, James and John, playing favorites. Now, Jesus is very quick to stop dissension among his band of disciples. And what Jesus says turns the accepted dynamics of power and the search for significance on its head. He says, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what's interesting here, when we unpack that title, Son of Man, it was Jesus' favorite title for himself, but if you've been around, you probably know it comes from the book of Daniel and Daniel's vision in chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where he saw one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. The Son of Man was a title of power and authority. He's given dominion. And yet here Jesus says the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve and give himself away for others. And this was the reason we saw in the first paragraph that we read that Jesus was resolutely headed to Jerusalem. His disciples and followers are all over what's going on. They know, and Jesus knows, what's ahead of him in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of opposition to Jesus. He's been ministering on the outskirts, in the nowhere places. He's headed off to his execution. It's interesting that these two stories of Jesus sort of telling, forecasting his death to his disciples, predicting, and teaching them about servant leadership, follow a pattern that we've seen just recently in Mark. So each time Jesus predicts his death, he also needs to correct his disciples and teach them the way of self-denial. So in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, Peter rebuked Jesus when he said he was going to die. He said, "Not you, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was being the voice of Satan. And then he calls a crowd to himself and teaches them that the way of discipleship is the way of the cross, of death to self and death to the world. In Mark 9, 30 to 37, the disciples, we're told, when Jesus tells them about this, they don't understand what Jesus is saying, and they're too afraid to ask. But when they get to the next town, they're not too afraid to start arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Completely missing the point. And so there Jesus tells them, whoever would be greatest must become servants, and that the least will be first. And so evidently they didn't get it, because here we are again with the very same message. So Mark is retelling these events in a way that links following Jesus with Jesus' death. Jesus himself told the disciples that they would drink the cup he drank. He asked them, "Can you drink this?" They're like, "Yeah, yeah." He says, "Actually, you are going to do that." What was he talking about? He's talking about his suffering and his death. What he teaches us is that if we want to become something, if we want to become significant, the pathway to that is to become nothing. But we need to be careful, because sometimes we can take the attitude that serving is a means to an end. If I serve, if I do my time, then I'll get my reward of significance, of elevation, of promotion. Following Jesus is not a way to try to become important. It's a way of self-denial and death and self to the world, death to the world. Jesus' death means our salvation, right? But it's also an example to us for the kind of attitude with which we need to live. Now, we've got sort of in this room probably two age brackets that represent different aspects of this. So it's going to sound like I'm having a go at young people, but then I'm going to have a go at old people. So hang with me, right? Notice a lot of young people today, so we're told anyway, are really impatient for success. We want it and we want it now. Resentful that we can't have what the older generations have earned. We live in a society that where everything is instant. You can turn off even a complicated motor car off an assembly line in less than a day. It's remarkable. So it's kind of no wonder that you've grown up with that kind of expectation. In the old days, you were expected to do your time. If you displayed loyalty and competency and hard work in 10 to 20 years, you'd be rewarded for it. Well, the reality is I don't think either of those models really works. Not in the kingdom. Well, they don't work in society either. I don't think there's much left of loyalty, is there? Look, in some ways, this idea of do your time and get the reward is true. A couple of weeks back, we saw the parable of the talents where the servants were rewarded for their faithfulness in the master's absence. But that had a different point. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. At least he's not saying it for this side of eternity. And see, if we're looking for a reward in this life for our service, and if we're looking for a reward that is anything more or different than really fellowship with God, I think we're going to be disappointed. And sometimes people can seem to be promoted, but that's not the point. That's not the goal. And very often, they'll be very happy to not have been promoted once you know what that's involved in Christian service, at least. See, if we approach serving God's kingdom, whether that's missions out there serving God, serving in the church as a volunteer or paid, or even serving God in our workplace in some way and being faithful in that, if we see that as a means to an end, if we see that as a pathway to a reward of significance and power, we have completely missed the point of Jesus' words. Jesus didn't say that becoming the least and slave to all was a pathway to greatness. He said that that is greatness, that in the kingdom of God, that's what greatness looks like. It looks like the people you don't necessarily notice. It looks like the people lifting everyone else up. Jesus says, whoever wants to become a great among you will what? They'll serve their way to greatness? That they must do their time? No, he doesn't. He says they will be your slave. That's the future indicative tense. It's what will happen. And Jesus holds himself up as an example. He spent his life up to this point, and of course going further, to serve others, and he'll do it even in his death. The Word of God, who created the universe, made his life and his death all about others. And ultimately, he makes it about his Father. Philippians 2:11 says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the wonderful thing, of course, is that Jesus has passed through death into glory, and so will we. But in this life, our glory is not found through the pathway through suffering and service to greatness, to glory, in this or for this life. But suffering and service is glory in this life. So does that sound gloomy? Sound a bit rough? Well, it's not meant to. Let me flip this a little bit, because the Christian path of service isn't meant to be struggle and toil. Okay, it's great when I get to heaven, but what about now? It's actually meant to be the path of joy. The fruit of the Spirit now is joy. And I don't mean grit your teeth and suck it up kind of joy. Yeah, I'm joyful. Joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, we find joy in unexpected places when we live counterculturally. So it's the joy of finding our identity in Jesus as we serve Jesus. We become very grounded and very, this, I know who I am. I don't need anything else. When I find my identity in the one who served us and suffered for us. But there are things that happen as I serve. I find significance through deep relationships with the people I serve and with the people I serve with. No one else may know me, but I'm known. It's a joy of finding meaning in the work that I do while I'm serving other people. It's the joy of seeing other people lifted up through my service. When other people's lives are made better because I said something or did something or gave them a hug or whatever it is. There's joy in that. It's the joy of being part of authentic community. Remembering that Jesus' community was the community of the nobodies. They didn't. When you're living in that space of being a nobody, you don't have to put on a facade. You don't have to pretend. It's like, what are you pretending? Hey, I'm nobody anyway. It doesn't matter. And maybe some people won't like that, but there'll be a bunch of people who are attracted to that. Because suddenly that's me. I'm nobody too. And we discover a community. And it's the joy of discovering the grace of Jesus and the power of the Spirit and the pleasure of God, because he takes pleasure in that as we serve him and we serve others. And it's the joy of finding resurrection life through the valley of death. And another thing happens that as we serve others, we're often lifted up in their esteem. And so this is where the greatness comes from. And again, I want to be careful here because, okay, let me sort of, we're church and I'm a pastor, so this is sort of where I used to go, the big pastors, you know, the mega church pastors. I'm not going to mention names because they're all start falling off the pile, right? But that's where we look. We think, oh, greatness there. But again, when we're lifted up in people's esteem, it may not be for fame. That's irrelevant. You don't want fame. There's a lot of pressure in fame. But just that in the community we're part of and serving, and it may be insignificant, but what does the world's opinion matter anyway? It's the opinion of those around us who we love that at a human level we care about the most, isn't it? And so we find a kind of significance, but it's in the smallness of serving. I just think about our church and some of the people. I bet if I say, who do you think is important, significant in our church? Not important because the titles and their roles may not be important, but who are the people you value in our church? And if you've been here a while, you might think of people who serve in the background selflessly and you suddenly, oh, they're valuable. Actually, you know what? I reckon the church might start falling apart without them. And some of you won't even, particularly if you're new, know their names necessarily. The pathway to significance is in their serving, and they are loved by the Lord and by us as well. What does being a servant and slave to all actually look like then, practically? How do I serve? Now, maybe in the context of church, you think of volunteering, signing up for a ministry or something like that. And let me say, we certainly need volunteers. We need them in creche and kids ministry and our Tuesday playgroup and the sound team and the door and all sorts of ways. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something broader. That's a very small subset of serving. So at a basic level, serving is simply seeing what other people need and meeting that need, meeting it with what you have. See, serving is most effective when we're able to apply the spiritual gifts, the natural abilities, and the learned skills that we have to a need. God has equipped you to serve others with the skills and abilities and gifts you have. There is also an element where we go beyond that, and suddenly God puts us in a position to serve others where we don't, I'm not equipped for this. I don't know what I'm doing here. And then we have to look to God and we serve in a very powerful way with God as we rely on him to start working through us and around us. You see, the thing is, slaves, and Jesus is saying we'll be slaves of all, slaves don't get to pick and choose what they do. But the wise and loving master will give them the resources they need to do it, and he'll match them with the assignment they're going to succeed in. And so what does that mean? Well, for some of you, it will be seeing practical needs. Someone needs a meal. The church needs cleaning. Someone needs a lift somewhere. You see those and say, I can do that. I've got time, or I've got energy, or whatever it is. You'll see practical needs and be in a position to help. Some of you will notice emotional needs. You know, some people think, oh, I don't have the emotional, I can't deal with your stuff, but other people are just like full of compassion and they'll just come around and how can I help? Or just put an arm around someone and offer them support and care and love. That simple act is serving someone. And it's valuable and can be life-changing, can save a life. Some of you will see spiritual needs and you'll be able to bring wisdom and counsel and your knowledge of the Bible and your relationship with God into that situation. And it might overlap with some of these other things, or maybe it's something different. Some of you will see ways of serving in the background. I'm betting the majority of people here probably like being in the background. Some of you will shoulder the burden of serving in the limelight with all the dangers that brings. And yes, sometimes that will be in formal church programs and ministries. Sometimes it might be in community organizations as the Lord leads you out in mission. But much of it will just be day-to-day life as we're alert to the needs of one another. We're loving one another and the people around us. You know, because being a servant is more an attitude of the heart. When we have a servant heart, we will find ways to serve, rather than going on a roster. But please go on the roster. Well, as you serve in the smallness of selflessly serving others, of not seeking any status except the status of a slave, seeking no power except that which comes from love, and in that service you realize you're serving as Jesus served, then we find meaning and significance. Now, maybe that sounds like a death. For some people, that's like, ugh, that's a death to self. Yes, it is. It is a death to self. It's a death to all that keeps us from being great in the sight of God. But in that death, there is also a resurrection life, because the Son of Man, who became a servant to all and gave his life, has risen. He's risen to glory, and he's promised that we will do so with him as well. And so the simple question as we step into the new school term and the new semester and the new year is, who are you going to serve? You'll serve Jesus, of course, but what will that look like? How will you serve? Whoever wants to be great will be a servant. Whoever wants to be first will be a slave. So can we seek greatness this year in serving one another in the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Father, in many ways, this takes the pressure off us. We don't have to be anybody when we know who we are in you. We don't have to achieve great things except the things you've called us to have significance, because our significance is in relationship with you and with one another and joining you in your work. So, Father, I pray for those this morning who serve us diligently, and there are some who just go way above and beyond. Lord, we thank you for them. Bless them. We pray for those who are struggling to serve just because of life stage But Lord, they serve in other ways. I pray that you'll open their eyes to see the ways that they do serve. And Father, for those who are just struggling to know where or how to serve, I pray that you will guide them too, so that this isn't something that's done as a burden or out of our human flesh, but done step by step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.